The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. It is good to see you with us this morning. I hope that you're having a good Lord's Day. I hope that you are enjoying worship, praising God in songs and hymns and spiritual songs and prayer and leaning on Him for our understanding. And we're going to talk about some important things today that we all need to consider. We need to reflect on these things often. We're going to reflect on eternity from two perspectives. We're going to think about eternity from the perspective of forever bliss in heaven, and we're also going to think about forever being tormented in hell. We want to consider these things every day of our lives to make sure that we are living right in God's sight. There was a Roman general. I'm not going to give you this Roman general's name. He is a historical figure. He really lived. I am not this man's final judge. Jesus Christ will do that. However, based upon the historical facts that are written about this man, we have to wonder about where he is today. This general lived a life of luxury. He achieved such status in various ways, including by means of the spoils that he took of war. And he would do so by plundering his enemies, and he would take everything pretty much for himself. He wouldn't let his men get much of anything of the plunder of war. He was greatly hated by many. He also made a fortune off of proscriptions. You say, what are proscriptions? Well, these would be his political enemies who he would kill off, and their inheritances that would have went to the wife, the children, he would take those for himself and sell them and make much financial gain by doing that. But perhaps this fact is most interesting about this particular Roman general. He invented pretty much the fire brigade in Rome. You say, well, that's a good thing. Well, let me explain to you this Roman general's version of the fire brigade. When a house was in trouble, on fire, the fire brigade would show up. These would be several highly trained slaves, and they would come with the water and the things needed to put out the fire. And our friend the general would also show up. And he would quickly go and find the owners of that house, and he would make a deal with them. If you agree to sell me this house, I'll put out the fire for you. If not, yay, fire, all right, we love it. And they would cheer on the fire consuming the house. And so he would find many houses that he could buy at very reduced rates because they had fire damage. He'd fix them up, and then he would sell them and make enormous amount of profit in real estate. And this is Mr. Roman General that we're discussing at this time. Estimates vary, but it's believed that this man was the richest man to ever live in the Roman Empire, and by today's standards, one of the richest men to have ever lived, period. He probably had billions or perhaps even trillions of dollars if we were to look at it in today's money. This man, we would say, was filthy rich. We also understand that this man was an evil man by the things that are written down in history about this man's life. Again, I am not this man's final judge. Part of the reason why I'm withholding his name. I don't know what happened near the end of his life. Perhaps he did repent and obey the gospel. I don't know. But we don't have that recorded. And assuming that that never took place, what must we conclude about this man? It's not good. I want you to think about this. If we were to examine all the luxury, all the riches, all the finer things in life that this man partook of, and now we were to examine, if we could somehow talk to this man today, if we were to examine his state today, and we ask him this question, how would he respond? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Undoubtedly, he would say no. No, it was not. Fast forward about 2,000 years. There was a very famous singer in a very famous band. This man's parents divorced when he was only 8 years old. This man's a close relative perhaps, it's believed, I don't know that this ever came out, but it's believed that he was probably abused physically and possibly sexually as well. This man had a lot of hang-ups. He also suffered from a very serious stomach problem, an ailment that was very painful. And in order to escape all of that, in order to try to make himself feel better, he resorted to, as many do, drugs and alcohol. This man was very famous, a very popular band he was the lead singer of, but he becomes addicted to heroin, and eventually he took his own life. How sad. This man was not a Christian. And we know because of his suicide, he never had an opportunity to repent. I don't understand that he ever obeyed the gospel either. If we were somehow able to talk to this man today, where he is, and we were to examine the life of luxury, the riches, the worldly pleasures that he participated in this life, if we were to ask him, was it worth it? How would he respond? No, it was not at all worth it. Let's back up now in history about 50 years. I know what some people are thinking. They're trying to figure out all these dates so they can figure out who I'm talking about. Back up about 50 years, and there was a very famous actress. Her films, which spanned only a decade or so, grossed about $200 million. At this time in history, which is in the billions, if you were to equate it to today's money. She quickly became known as, and this is a very sinful concept, she became known as a sex symbol. Very sinful idea. But that's what she became known as during the 50s and 60s, and the country's collective ideas about sexuality were rapidly changing at that time, and she was a big part of it. As a child, she spent most of her time in foster homes and an orphanage and married at the young age of 16. She faced a scandal when it was revealed that she had posed for nude photos before she became a star. But the story did not damage her career, and instead it catapulted her career. Again, the rapidly changing morality of the day really getting full steam in the late 50s and 60s shows you where our country was at that time, and it's only gotten worse since. Even though she had all of this fame and fortune, she struggled with the drug addiction, with depression, anxiety, and at the age of 36, she died of a barbiturate overdose. Some people think it was suicide. If we were to ask this woman, again, she was not a Christian. She committed suicide. She didn't even have opportunity to repent if she were a Christian. If we were to ask this young lady where she is now, was it worth it? Was it worth it? How would she respond? No. No, it was not. Of course, in all of these scenarios, the answer is no, it was not worth it. No amount of earthly pleasure is worth torment forever and ever. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity, as was read for us this morning. Emptiness of emptiness. Voidness of voidness. Vanity of vanities. Saith the preacher Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I want you to think about the end of your life. Better yet, I want you to think about eternity this morning. If you are standing on the other side of eternity, however long from now that will be, I want you to think about it from these two perspectives. After your life has ended, if you are standing in hell for all of eternity, and someone were to ask you about various pleasures that you experienced in your life, was it worth it? How would you respond? Not favorably. No, it was not worth it. Is there any way out of this? Please. If I could just go back, I will give it all up. All the pleasures that I ever experienced, I'd give them all up. Why? Because of the torment that will be faced, an unending torment. In that scenario, if you, on the other hand, after all your life, are standing in heaven, and you think back to the days of struggle, persecution by friends and family and governments, and you think about all the difficulties of life that you faced because of being faithful to Christ, and someone somehow were to ask you, was it worth it? You would undoubtedly answer what? Yes. Absolutely. I'm so thankful I'm in the presence of God. Eternal bliss, unending happiness, joy, peace, love. I'm so glad that I was able to hold on and be faithful to God. I want us to discuss the perspective of heaven. Let's use our imagination this morning. We did this several months ago. Let's do it again. Imagine that 5 minutes ago was the day of judgment. Imagine this. Now, I want you to imagine that you made it. 5 minutes ago, in our scenario, was the judgment, and you made it. You're standing in heaven. You're at the feet of the throne of God. You're singing praise unto Him with all the faithful, with all the angels. You now own a beautiful mansion that Jesus went to prepare for you. And your next door neighbors are wonderful. You've got the very best view you could ever imagine. Streets of gold, a gate of pearls, jasper and sapphire and agate and emerald walls, the river of life, the tree of life, the crystal sea. You've got the mansion and the view. You've entered into eternal rest and worship and peace and joy. You've entered into a place where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And this is just the beginning. This is just the first 5 minutes of eternity. A wonderful eternity, being blessed in heaven. If you're keeping up with the reading plan, you'll be reading Matthew chapter 25 this week. I want us to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. In this imaginative scenario, 5 minutes ago, you would have heard these words. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say, and this is what you will hear, unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then, how will we respond? The righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so Christ takes it personal. The things that we're doing, how we're treating people, how we take care of others, and that's part of our duty as Christians. And Jesus mentions these things on the day of judgment. Do you want to hear those words on the day of judgment? I do. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I do. Now let's think about your life on earth for a moment. You probably endured much hardship. You may have endured sickness, disease, pain, and suffering. You probably lost loved ones. You probably lost quite a few friends, and maybe some family members turned their back on you. All kinds of difficulties faced because we're being faithful to Christ. You definitely suffered some persecution, because all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Whether that be intimidation, whether that be humiliation, mistreatment, manipulation, or it may be more severe, physical punishment, physical violence, and even death, you definitely faced some sort of persecution. Now let me ask you this, was it worth it? You're standing at the foot throne of the King in heaven. Was it worth it? Yes, it was. Absolutely. It was worth every bit of it. You wouldn't trade anything. Any of the pain, the suffering, the betrayal, the persecution, you wouldn't trade any of that and take it away for what you now enjoy in heaven. But I want to look at things from a different perspective. For the remaining 25 to 30 minutes, I want to look at things from the perspective that all of us need to keep in view at all times in our lives. Let's look at the perspective of hell. When I think about heaven and the joy, the desire to be there with my Lord, that is a wonderful motivation to continue being faithful to God. But you know what? Sometimes you have to pull people out of the fire. And there's this other form of motivation called the fear of God. And so we have to understand the severity of God. We have to understand this viewpoint of hell. For the remainder of this lesson, we're going to talk about hell, and it is not pleasant. I want to see in this audience, if anyone is not right in God's sight, I want to see a whole lot of squirming. For the next 25 to 30 minutes, I want to see you squirm. You know why? Because I'd rather see you squirm on a nice padded pew in a nice climate-controlled building out of the rain with nice comfortable clothes on versus facing the reality that one day you will forever be squirming in the fires and torments of hell. I'd rather you squirm now than later. And so we are going to look at our lives this morning and make sure that we're living right. The things that we're going to be reading are not pleasant at all. I don't enjoy reading these things, but we must read them. And if it be the case that there is anyone in this audience today who is not living right, then you better get right very soon. Because the fact of the matter is that the coming reality for you, if you don't repent, if you don't obey the gospel, is that you will be in this very scenario that we're about to discuss. In this imaginative scenario, Judgment Day being 5 minutes ago, I want you to to picture yourself standing in a place of torment. You did not make it. You are in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it is a constant weeping, a constant gnashing of teeth. Sometimes as a parent, I hear some weeping, some whining, some loud crying, and we understand that that's not the most pleasant aspect of parenthood, is it? Imagine hearing that for all of eternity, and instead of a little child whining, it's people in excruciating pain, and they are screaming at the top of their lungs and weeping until there's no more tears to come forth. And it is going on and on. I don't want to go to a place like that. But in our imaginative scenario, you need to imagine yourself there this morning so that you can understand the reality of just how serious this is. And so imagine 5 minutes ago, you heard Jesus say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." For 5 minutes, you've been in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is the most horrendous thing that you've ever seen, and you've only been there 5 minutes, and you're looking forward to an eternity of this. Have you ever heard it said, heaven is a real place and a prepared place for a prepared people? Well, hell is a real place too, and it's prepared for an unprepared people. If you are unprepared this morning, then this is the reality you must consider, because it's headed your way if you don't repent, if you're not obedient to the gospel, if you're not continuously faithful to Christ. It is headed your way. 5 or so minutes ago in this scenario, you were unprepared. And you'd give anything to get that 5 minutes back. You might be thinking about fancy cars. You might be thinking about fancy houses. You might be thinking about fancy clothes and watches and necklaces and rings and expensive hobbies and worldly pleasures. And you might be thinking, I would get rid of all of them from my life. I promise, just please let me out of here. But it's too late. You might be thinking about that IRA. That 401k that you spent so much time investing in and making sure that you were retired with plenty to last you for the years of your retirement. Preparing the bigger barns like the man that we read about in the New Testament, and his soul was required of him that night. I'd give those things up. Please, give me 5 more minutes. I promise, Lord. 5 more minutes, I'll take them all back. But it's going to be too late. Beginning in verse 41 to 46 of Matthew 25, 5 minutes ago in this scenario, this is what you heard. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, I don't want to be on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Christ takes it personally. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Two options, two perspectives, life eternal, everlasting punishment. The choice is yours. What are you going to choose? Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," 5 minutes ago in our scenario, "in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, Depart, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart from me. Get out of my presence, ye that work iniquity." What was the problem? They were doing a lot of things right, but also what were they doing? They were doing a lot of things wrong. Luke 6, verse 46. "Should you have continued to persist in arguing with the Lord that somehow you were worthy, Lord, you got it wrong. I am worthy. Lord, Lord, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call me Lord, Lord, and you didn't do what I said?" And then there's this passage in Luke 13, verses 23 and following. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter into the strait gate." That's the difficult gate, the one that takes effort. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Were you somebody in this life? It's not going to account for much in the next life. Don't think that you're going to get into heaven just because you're somebody from a political standpoint, from a wealth standpoint. That's not how it's going to work on the day of judgment. I want to give you a glimpse. Again, in this scenario, we're all thinking about this today. The most righteous person in the room, if we could dare say such a thing, needs to be thinking about this from this perspective this morning. Think about, I didn't make it. In this scenario, I want to tell you about your new home, your eternal home of destruction and doom. And it's not a good one. Hell is a disgusting and terrifying place. Mark 9, verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48, three times there in Mark chapter 9, we read that hell is described as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Three times emphasizing the fact that the worm doesn't die. The rot of hell does not die, and the fire is not quenched. In other words, it's a trash heap. Many of the words that are translated as hell in the New Testament are translated from the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna is from the Valley of Gehenna, sometimes called the Valley of Hinnom. They're outside of Jerusalem. And the Jews would take their trash to this Valley of Gehenna. They would take dead bodies sometimes, perhaps of the homeless, those who didn't have family. They would take them to this Valley of Gehenna. And there was a perpetual burning fire in this valley, burning the trash. Can you imagine the stench? The disgusting nature of such a place. And the Holy Spirit, Christ, also used the word Gehenna to describe what hell's going to be like. Always on fire, burning trash, a constant rot, stench, decay. I want to tell you about a little experience I had at the garbage dump the other day out past the mall. I drive my truck to take some mattresses to the garbage dump, and it had just so happened to have rained 2 or 3 inches beforehand. And I get to this little gravel road, and I'm starting to worry about my truck. Is it going to make it? It's not four-wheel drive. Well, it makes it to the little office, and the lady says, I ask her, is there enough gravel on that road? Because it looked very muddy. I said, is there enough gravel on that road? I don't have four-wheel drive. I need to take these mattresses to the dump. She said, oh, yeah, you'll be fine. Stay in the middle and then go out on this big pad, and that's where you drop your mattresses. I said, okay, sounds good. Well, I drive, and I make it down the road part, and there is enough gravel, so I'm good. Well, I go out to the pad that she told me to drive on, and there are rocks this big on that pad, and guess what? My truck gets bogged down. So I had to get out. And there's mud everywhere amidst these big rocks. And I get out, and I'm getting mud all over myself. And it is nasty, that special kind of brown mud that you see some places. It is all over me, filthy. And the bulldozer honks at me and says, hey, get the chain, we'll pull you out. And he was kind of rude about it. Very embarrassing. But I think about the filth that got all over me, got all over my truck, had to go wash it. And that's nothing compared to the filth of the garbage dump of hell. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, we read of the terrifying nature of hell because people are going to be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. And to be honest with you, I'm still a little bit afraid of it. Now imagine a place where there is total absence of light. All right, turn the light off, please. I'm just kidding. But what if we turned out all the lights in this room? How dark would it be? It'd be pretty dark. But you know what? I'd see a little bit of light coming through them back doors. I'd see a little bit of light on these exit lights. But in hell, you're not going to have a little bit of light coming in through the back door. There certainly ain't going to be an exit light in hell. Total absence of light. Total darkness. A darkness that can be felt. You remember back in Exodus with that final plague, they talked about a darkness that could be felt. Can you imagine how terrifying that was? Hell's going to be far worse. Far worse. Worse. Outer darkness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says it's reserved forever. This darkness is reserved forever. What does that tell you about these people that say, you know what, you're going to go to hell for 1,000 years, but then you're finally going to be able to escape it? That's not what this verse teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, we read about the outer darkness being accompanied by chains of darkness. Can you imagine being chained where you can't get up and wander about and it's complete darkness? I don't know about you, but I'm claustrophobic. I don't want to be chained down in a place of outer darkness. But that's exactly what hell's going to be like. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we read about a place of fire and brimstone. We know what fire is. You ever been burnt? Painful, isn't it? But the fire of hell is going to be so much more painful. It's going to be so much worse. What is brimstone? Brimstone is sulfur. You ever smelled a rotten egg? That's the smell of sulfur. Hydrogen sulfide. Hell is a place of fire and brimstone. Sulfur is the idea there. And it is a place of a stench, an eternal stench. Chained down, outer darkness, the pain of fire, and an eternal stench to boot. I don't want to go to a place like that. Not only is hell a disgusting, terrifying place, but hell is also a place of punishment. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That is an eternal destruction. Eternal punishment. Matthew 25, verse 46, what we read a while ago. Everlasting punishment. Now, this is not talking about annihilation. There are some religious groups that teach that hell is just an annihilation. You're taken out and that's it. That is not what the Bible teaches. This is a destruction that somehow can take place, but you're still in existence for all of eternity. My mind cannot wrap itself around that thought, but you know what? I don't want to experience it. Eternal destruction. Listen to this unpleasant thought from Revelation 20, verse 10. It says that those who will go to hell shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Day and night forever and ever. I don't know how you could make it any clearer. This is eternal. This is ongoing forever torment. I want you to think about some of the man-made types of torment. Crucifixion. The rack, where they would take people and put them, take their 4 points of their arms and legs and just stretch them out. That's torture. The boats. You ever heard of the boats? They put somebody basically in a boat and then put something over the top of them like a coffin in a boat. And they would put honey all over them, and the flies and things would come and start devouring people until they died. There are human forms of torture that are horrific, and yet the torture of hell is going to be far worse. Infinitely worse than any of these types of torment. And hell is going to be a place of eternal smoke of torment. Revelation 14, verse 11. Eternal smoke of torment, no rest day or night. Have you ever come home from a long day of work and all you wanted to do, you skipped mealtime and everything. You went straight to bed because you were so exhausted. Hell is going to be a place where you are exhausted all the time. Eternally, and you will have no rest. I don't want to go to such a place. Hell is also a place of the worst company imaginable. You remember how we said that in heaven you're going to have the best neighbors ever. No arguments. No, hey, I want the fence here. No, I want the fence here. No keeping up with the Joneses in heaven. We're all going to have the beautiful mansion. In hell, your neighbors are going to be awful. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You want to go there? I don't want to go there. The devil's going to be there, his angels, whether that be the demons, that's what I tend to think, the angels of the devil probably being demons. I don't want to be there. But listen to who else is going to be there. The beast and the false prophet. Revelation 20, verse 10. The fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Revelation 21, verse 8. The deceived. Revelation 19, verse 20. The deceived. Do you know that there are good people by our standards who have been deceived by false teachers, and sadly, they will be in hell? The deceived. Revelation 19, verse 20. And note this, hell is going to be an awful crowded place too. Again, if you're claustrophobic like me, you don't want to picture that. But we must picture that. Matthew 7, verse 13, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Hell's going to be a crowded place. Finally, hell is a place of eternal consequences. If you end up in hell, again, in this imaginative scenario, we're picturing ourselves that we ended up in hell. If you end up there, there is no escape. No purgatory, no second chances, no relatives here on earth that can somehow buy or pray your way out. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are people who believe that. But ask the rich man what he had to say about Lazarus. "Please send Lazarus so that he can go teach my brothers so that they can avoid coming to this awful place." I'm paraphrasing. What did Abraham tell him? No. That's not how this works. They have Moses and the prophets. They can listen to them. You can't send a messenger once you're in hell to come and warn your family members, "Please, do whatever you can to avoid this place." And our relatives can't send somebody to reclaim us either, or buy our way back, or pray our way back from hell. If someone goes to prison in this life, that's usually a very hopeless situation, especially if it's a life sentence from an earthly standpoint, earthly consequences. But there's always a chance. There's always a chance for an appeal, maybe even a presidential pardon. They might even try to escape from prison. Hell is going to be an eternal prison that you cannot escape from. Hell is going to be a place where there are no pardons, no second chances, no appeals. The decision has been made. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, and the Bible teaches about an eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 talks about those who have not obeyed the gospel shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting destruction, we've already talked about being cast away from the presence of the Lord, eternally separated from Him. And from the glory of His power. John 3, verse 16, we love that verse. It talks about eternal life. Hell is going to be the opposite. Eternal destruction. Eternal punishment. Eternal death. Daniel 12, verse 2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Continuously being at odds with God, separated from Him and at odds with Him. Everlasting contempt. Hell is described as the second death, Revelation 20, verse 14, which is going to be far worse than the first death. Far worse. Instead of eternal life, hell is going to be where men face the eternal wrath of God. John 3, verse 36, the same chapter that deals with, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," talking about an obedient faith, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. The same chapter, John 3, verse 36, says this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Eternal wrath of God. And so we must believe on Him. You read through the entirety of the New Testament, you understand that belief is not mere acknowledgement, not mere confessing Him, although those things are important, but it is a belief that compels you to obey Him. For some of us here this morning, we look forward to a future of eternal life. We're Christians. We have hope. And so we look forward to that day when we can enter into the joy of our Lord. We can claim the inheritance that has been prepared for us. Oh, what a wonderful thought. We're Christians. And if we're living faithfully as Christians, we can look forward to that. The imagining of heaven that we talked about earlier, one day it'll be the realization of it. It will come to pass. We know this. We can be confident in this. From that perspective, we think about eternal bliss, eternal satisfaction, joy, peace, love. But for others, could it be the case that they are looking forward to a future of an eternity in this horrible, terrible, disgusting, punishing place called hell, Gehenna, hell? Yes, it can. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, assuming that doesn't change, that's what you have to look forward to. Terrible, horrible thought. But that's what you have to look forward to if you're not a Christian. But you can become a Christian this morning. You can put on Christ in baptism. The Bible teaches us that we must hear God's word, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know faith is important. John 3:16, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we know that we've got to have faith in Christ. But what kind of faith? Mere acknowledgement? Mere confessing Christ? No. A faith that comes to fruition in obedience to God. Faith without works is dead, James chapter 2. We've got to hear the gospel. We've got to believe in Christ, have faith in Him. We've got to repent of our sins. Tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2, verse 38. You've got to repent. We'll come back to baptism in a moment. You've got to confess Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart and with the mouth, we read about belief and confession being necessary for salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confession. And then we've got to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, we've already mentioned. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and following, and many other passages. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You've got to do those things, and then you've got to continue faithfully as a child of God. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful. What is faithfulness? Just mere acknowledgement of Christ? I believe, Lord, Lord. No, we've already read that. It's not the case. Faithful means your faith causes you to live your life in obedience to Christ. And so you've got to be faithful unto death, and then you can receive the crown of life. What about you this morning? We're thinking about eternity from two perspectives. Look, the perspective of eternal bliss in heaven or the perspective of eternal destruction in hell. The choice is yours. Make the right choice this very morning. Don't go to a place where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. Don't go to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go to the place of joy, peace, love in heaven above in the presence of our Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we'll leave you with this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Promise of what? Promise that He's going to come again one day and destroy the world. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance, really summing up conversion. And so it's one step, but it's referring to the totality of the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You've got to do all those things. And Peter is talking about repentance in view of doing all of that, being converted. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you've got to obey the gospel, and then you've got to be a faithful child of God. Consider your life. Think about heaven and hell as together we stand and sing. You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.